Last week we prayed for Graham and Anne Edwards. We didn't have a great deal of information of how he was doing last week, and I had a sense of particular concern. But this week we can now say that Graham has had his triple bypass and has come through well, the valve replacement, and is doing well. But I thought it would be good again to pray for them and for other members of our church. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can bring Graham and Anne Edwards to you. Thank you for the timing of what happened and the care of the medical staff. And thank you for the attitude and gratefulness of Graham and Anne. And we pray for continuing healing for them. And we pray for others who are sick. We think of some who have been sick for an extended period, and we pray for them and their families. We continue to ask for healing for them, both for those we know of and those that we don't know of. And as there are some members of our congregation with serious illness, we bring them before you and again ask for your care and healing. We pray for students coming to the end of the year and exams, and we pray that you will help them and enable them in their study and enable them to be able to reflect in the exams the work and the understanding that they have. We thank you that we can bring every member of our congregation to you, and we thank you that you know the details of each one's situation, so we bring them whatever their needs and ask that you will speak into their lives. And we ask as we come to your word that you will speak to us, increase our faith and trust, and show us those things that need to be changed and put right as well. We confess we are sinful, and we ask that you will give us eyes and the eyes of that the eyes of our heart may be opened to see our need and all that you can do for us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mavis will read to us from Genesis chapter 37, which is our main focus today. Genesis chapter 37.
Genesis 37. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Jacob, who's now called Israel, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And Jacob made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt.
Thank you. I wonder what Joseph was thinking when he was sitting there in the cistern. This was a lot of Israel is a fairly dry area, and one of the remarkable things of modern Israel is the way that they have brought irrigation to large areas of land in Israel. But with little rainfall, they would dig these big areas underground to collect runoff water for the dry periods. Fortunately, he was in a cistern that had no water. But there he is, he's quite a few feet down in a deep cistern, and it's big, it's dark, all alone. And then, of course, he was yanked back up again and sold off, and on he went to Egypt. So I wonder what he was thinking. It must have been a pretty hard time, a desperate situation. And our situations, I think, today can't really be compared in many ways to Joseph's situation. But maybe some of us feel we are kind of sitting in a cistern or being dragged off to Egypt. Maybe we feel life is a constant struggle and it's drudgery. Many of us like the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's certainly one of my favorite verses. But it's possible to be to feel, well, I don't see these good plans. Life is continuing to be a struggle. And of course, we want to see the good plans and the hope. We want to see the evidence of it very quickly. But if we are feeling like that, then the life of Joseph has a great deal of to teach us about having faith and trust in God. He gives us an example about doing the very best that we can in the situations that we are in, and to have an attitude, no matter what our situation, an attitude and a knowledge that God is working things out for good, no matter what is happening to us. And that, of course, is the kind of attitude that enables people in other countries, people who are being killed because they are Christians, people who are living in very, very desperate situations because they are believers, they know that God is working things out and that there is a hope that it goes away beyond this life, even if that hope is not seen in our present life. You may have heard the story about the men chipping stones at a site building a cathedral many centuries ago in Europe. And the story goes that different men were asked, "What are you doing here?" And the one man says, "Ah, I'm chipping stones. I do it every day." And while I was in Thailand, I had a number of friends who told me about earlier days, particularly during the Second World War, when life was absolutely desperate and they got their few pennies a day by chipping stones. And of course, it was out in fierce heat in Thailand. It is a desperate kind of job. But the second man said, I'm chipping these stones to be used in this building over here. Had a bit of a positive sense on life. And the third man who was asked said, I'm chipping these stones to build a cathedral for the glory of God. And there's a whole different atmosphere. It's not our circumstances, as we referred to last week. It's not our circumstances that ultimately matter, but our relationship to God and His working in our lives. So if you are chipping stones today, or you feel as you came in here, it's that ongoing struggle, then I trust that you can leave encouraged that God has a purpose and a direction in your life, and it's not only chipping stones because you're doing this for the glory of God. Now, we've got sort of four stories in this chapter that we've read. And the first story, perhaps before I get on to the four stories of the chapter, I could comment briefly again on the favoritism and the background of Joseph's life, the background of Jacob's life as he grew up under Isaac and Rebekah as well, the favoritism, the division in family, and so on. Now, obviously, in Joseph's situation, the favoritism was strongly linked to the many wives, and Jacob loved Rachel, not the other wives. But there was favoritism in both their upbringings. And as I think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, King Solomon, others in the Old Testament with multiple wives, here are a few thoughts that come to my mind. First of all, that we need to underline Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Now, Genesis 2 is telling the story of creation, and it is about God's perfect creation before sin came into the world. This is not something that was adjusted to our needs as sinful human beings. It's part of God's great plan before sin came. God's plan is for one man to marry one woman until death do us part. And Genesis 2:24 says, a man, and of course a woman, leaves father and mother, is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And in the old King James, the man leaves father and mother, leaves and cleaves to his wife. And this is the pattern that God has given us that we need to come back to again and again. The situation today is quite different from the multiple wife world of Jacob and Joseph, but this fundamental picture is there. One of the bottom lines, of course, as a parent, is that there must be no favorites. Every child is made in God's image. We are all made in God's image. We are sinful, we are twisted, but we are made in God's image. Every child is of equal importance. And we need to relate consistently, have a consistent approach in working with all of our children, even although we will need to treat our children in different ways because they have different personalities, etc. We need to look for things to praise and encourage in our children. We need to make clear what will happen when they misbehave, and we need to follow through and do what we say if they do misbehave. But what is the key to parenting? Good parenting? The key is a strong relationship between husband and wife. In some ways, you could say it's as simple as that. The first priority in our homes must be our relationship with our spouse if we are married. And then, of course, we need to give time to our children. And in saying this, I'd also like to note that for those of us who are single, and for some who are not able to have children, we can have a tremendous impact for the Lord in our life, whatever circumstance we are in. And I think of single men in Crusader work when I was younger who had a huge influence on my life. The other comment I'd like to make about families is that it's important to spend time together as a family. I'm thankful in a way I don't have young children to bring up today. I think it's a difficult world. And there's so much going on, and our children are out there and out everywhere else. It's a different society. But we need time together as a family. And we need, that old saying is still true, the family that prays together stays together. And we need to find ways of having some time together reading scripture and prayer. My father went off to work early every morning, but Saturday mornings we had a reading and prayer time together. However you can manage it, the challenge is to have a time reading scripture and praying together. And I'd also like, and of course I'm assuming that there will be other kinds of fun and all kinds of things in family life. Let's make sure that we do our best to avoid having families that just operate in various strata. The kids of this age and situation, they have all their time together, the other kids have their time together, and then the adults, and they're in a different world. Noticed this particularly when we came home in more recent years for deputation in New Zealand, and we would go to families where the young people and the parents were completely apart in what they did and so on. So I just want to underline the importance of the relationship of husband and wife, and then the importance of being a family as a unit and setting an example of a mini society that is not just me and my small corner and you and your small corner or strata of society or age, but that we have a relationship together. But moving on to the stories of chapter 37. The first little story is in verse 2. Joseph was only 17 years old, and we're told that he was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he came home and told stories on them. Now, I don't know about your background, but from my background, I tend to hear that story and think, God, what a rotter. But we don't actually have a clue what kind of stories he told on his brothers. And when you read the chapters around chapter 37, you'll realize that his brothers got up to some pretty dreadful things. So I think we need to beware of judging Joseph in this story as well as in the next couple of stories. Then verse 3 and 4 talk about the multicolored coat or the ornamental coat. And that just rubbed into everybody's faces that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And they hated it, absolutely hated it. As it says, his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, and they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And then you move into the story of Jacob's dreams that probably most of us know pretty well. And in verse 8, after telling the first dream, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream. And then after the second dream, again, verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in his heart, in his mind. Regarding dreams, dreams aren't particularly part of our culture and way of life here. But in Asia, in the Muslim world, in the African world, dreams today are just as big a thing as you read about in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I've heard many, many Thai people speak of how they've had dreams. Now, they come from a Buddhist culture. They know nothing about God, nothing about Jesus. but their hearts and minds are prepared by the fact that they can say they had a dream and they saw this man in white, almost universally a man in white. And that man spoke to them or did something that opened their heart and mind to the truth that we could bring to them. Perhaps I could take a moment to tell a story that I've told a few of you, but probably many of you have never heard, where one day I went to visit a new believer in the town where we were living. And he was a very new believer, and each night for the first 2 or 3 weeks, I went each evening and talked to him in his shop front, real old, rickety old wooden row of shops, and in the front of his shop was his bicycle shop, and at the back with a wall and a door, behind that the family lived. And his wife was making it very clear she was not having anything to do with this new religion, thank you. So I took along with me a big poster. We had these poster rolls, could carry around as a roll. And I opened the roll, and there was the picture of this hand coming down, and it had the nail, it was the nail-pierced hand. In the background was a small picture of the cross and the empty tomb. And so I was talking about Jesus, the nail-pierced hands, the crucifixion, and so on. But when I, quite quickly, when I held up the poster picture, lo and behold, this woman, his wife, who wasn't having anything to do with any of this, had been looking through the cracks in the wall, and the door opened, and out she came, and she said, "That is the hand I saw in my dream." Now, they lived alongside the temple, and in the temple, very dry and in the dry, hot season, they had these huge ponds, quite deep too. And so she had gone, as usual in her dream, she'd gone to get, fill her buckets with water and bring them back on her shoulder stick. And she slipped and fell into the water, and she splashed and yelled. There was no one around, nobody to help her. She knew she was drowning. And it was as if, as she went down for the last time, the nail-pierced hand came down and picked her out of the water. It's not too surprising that she believed and actually went on more strongly than her husband. Dreams are vitally important in today's world. God continues to use dreams. But beware that there are also other dreams that we need to reject. Dreams that are negative, sometimes terrifying, usually come from Satan's work in our minds. And we need to realize that we need to test dreams just as much as we need to test spirits. Now, why did God give dreams to Joseph? Obviously, the dream showed very clearly what was coming in the future. And the dream certainly was for Jacob's own benefit, so that as things unfolded in his life, he could hold on to what God had told him through the dreams. But the dreams also for him were undoubtedly part of the process he was learning to interpret dreams, which were then important in the way he could interpret the dreams of others in the future. It was also important, these dreams, that they were known by his brothers and Jacob, because that was a help further on when the truth of these dreams took place. And then I'd suggest that the dreams were needed for the nation of Israel to see God's working and the way in which God was choosing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants as God's people. And for us today, they illustrate to us just how God cares for us in every detail of our lives. God is working his purposes out in your life and in my life. He can see the future clearly. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the mess of the world we are in. We don't need to be scared by the world news or the local news. And he acts in his time, which will be in the very best way for us. Well, when we look at these three stories of Joseph, some people are very critical about them or about Joseph in them. But I'd suggest we don't know the details enough of what was said and done, how Joseph talked about his dreams and so on. But I would like to underline the fact here that when we read the rest of the story of Joseph, Joseph can appear to be the perfect person. I mean, it's incredible what God did through him, incredible the way he just carried on and prison and in the other situations, the way he stood for what was right. He sounds almost perfect, but of course he was a sinful man, like or woman, like you and me. And his example, the challenge of his example is that God calls us to be the same in our circumstances, strong and consistent for God. And then moving on to the last story, from verse 12 on, the story of going out to his brothers. This whole hate thing had been whirling around in his heart and mind again and again and again. And so they see Joseph in the distance. They don't hesitate. Now's our opportunity to deal with this blighter. And so they grab him and think of killing him. And Reuben says, no, 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 don't kill him. Put him in the cistern. It's interesting that when they had put him in the cistern, in verse 25, it says, and they sat down and ate their meal. They were totally unconcerned about Brother Joseph. But nevertheless, God was watching and protecting him in all these circumstances. That action came out of allowing the jealousy and hate to whirl around in their minds and their heart, and as the Bible talks about the seat of feelings, the stomach, we know that these issues in life, if we allow them to dominate us, can cause stomach ulcers and so on. God calls us to not to allow this kind of thing and anger and all these responses to just be thought over and thought over and turn over in us all the time. We are called to look to God, seek to put clean, clear thoughts into our hearts and minds, and to deal with those negative thoughts and to give forgiveness or confess our sinfulness. Some of our problems are to do with our lack of forgiveness of others. Some of our problems are to do with our inability to ask for forgiveness from others. But if anything of what I say triggers a thought in your heart and mind, I encourage you not to allow it just to sit there or churn around in your heart and mind, but to take action and seek to stop that cycle of negativeness that leads towards the kind of thing that happened with the brothers. Now, probably we're not in a situation anywhere near the brothers taking hold of Joseph and planning to kill him or at least sell him off as a slave and so on. But we may well have grudges about other people, and we may have family relationship problems, which may not necessarily be our own. But I think it is important that we seek to deal with these issues in family, outside, in the church, wherever. Don't let these things keep bubbling, boiling inside us. James 1 verse 14 and 15 says, each person is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. And all of us can, whatever age we are, can have that sense of jealousy. Other people are doing better than us. Other people are acknowledged more than us. All kinds of things can bring that jealousy into our heart. Finally, if we read chapter 37 on its own, this no word about God or the Lord. It's as if God is absent. Joseph was dragged off to Egypt as a slave. Father Jacob was in abject misery. The brothers held a horrid secret that haunted them through their life. And if you look at the last few chapters of Genesis, you'll see them talking to one another, not knowing that Joseph could understand. And they were talking about the secrets that were always there in their hearts. But as we've been reminded in what we've sung today, what we've prayed today, God is never absent. And God is with us to deal with these issues. If you feel though as if you're in a cistern, down in a deep hole, you feel deserted, or you feel you're a slave to drudgery, you're welcome to come for prayer this morning. But above all, please look to God and see the example of Joseph, that God is always working his plan out for good for those who love God. And if you feel you are chipping stones today, as you leave the church and return to your ongoing life, chip stones to the glory of God, and God will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are great, almighty, powerful, and that you are with us in the bad times as well as in the good. And we thank you for your presence with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.